looking at the victory that we can have in Jesus. And no matter where you are today in your life, I'm thankful that there's always victory in the Lord. The Bible says, thanks be to God who giveth us the victory. He giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at victory over a temporal world. We looked at victory over a wounded spirit. We looked at victory over injustice, victory over adversity. Last week, we looked at victory over scoffers. And we're going to look at the idea this morning, victory over a decaying society or a decaying nation. This is our last message in the series. We're going to conclude the message, the Victory in Jesus series this morning. On October the 1st, I'm going to begin a brand new series called Afterlife. And we're going to look at five messages on what the Bible has to say about eternity. We're going to look at eternity in view. We're going to look at the appointment that all of us have, and that is death, and what the Bible has to say about death. Can we trust these books out there that, you know, have nine-year-old boys writing about what heaven is like and all these things? What does the Bible say about that? We're going to look at heaven, and we're going to look at hell, and we're going to look at what's going to happen in eternity. You know, the Bible says forever we will be with the Lord. What will we do forever? And so we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about that. So it's Afterlife, October 1st, and Sunday mornings we're going to begin that series. I hope you'll be in your place as we study the Bible and get a Bible perspective of these topics. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 13. Look what the Bible says together, verse 13. The Bible says, if I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to study your word this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would give me the words to say, to be a blessing and to be a help to your people this morning. Lord, I know that I am unable to help anyone by my own opinions or advice. It is your word that makes a difference. And so I pray, Lord, that it would be by your word that we would trust it and that we would follow it for our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us as we look at our country, our society around us. I pray you would help us to be a light and salt in this world. And we're grateful for the opportunity we have to study your word this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the Bible teaches us that when a nation or society turns from God, the direction is always down. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And we can see that in our own society today. We can see that in our own world. Our society would call this progression, but we understand the Bible calls it depravity. You know, the Dominion of Canada received its name. That's what Canada is called, the Dominion of Canada. It's received its name from Psalm 72 in verse 8. And he shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. Even within our national anthem, we sing, God keep our land. God keep our land. The founding of our country definitely started with an awareness of the true God. But that awareness of God has dwindled away over the years. And this is not, by the way, a political issue. This is a spiritual issue. Our highest court has disallowed student-led prayer at school assemblies on September 1988. In 1969, we legalized the murder of preborn children. In 2005, the courts of Canada redefined what God established as marriage. Our country has turned the opposite direction of everything that God has declared or has or outlined in the Word of God. Now, in our text this morning, and this is important, in our text this morning, we have advice given to Israel about God's blessing on the land of Israel. The temple which David declared to build was now complete. Solomon led the nation of Israel in building of that temple. And now the dedication came. Solomon set up extra altars. 120,000 sheep were offered on the altar over the 7-day feast period in celebration and dedication of the temple of God. And at the end of the dedication, the Lord appeared to Solomon and he gave him a promise for that nation. He said, if I ever turn off the rain, or if the locusts come upon the land, then there is always a solution for this people. He said, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, then I will hear their prayer, and I will heal their land. Now, sometimes when we look at our society today, we ask this question, what can we do? And where do we even begin to make a difference? Well, I believe that our text indicates here that there has to be an honest evaluation of our lives. And truly, the need in Canada, from a biblical perspective, is for an old-fashioned movement of obedience to the Bible. And we're not just talking here about our society, we're talking here about the church, about Christians. And so this text here helps us to see the principles that God has laid out to help us today as we think of a declining nation around us. Number one, if you're taking notes, would you write it down? We need to seek personal revival. Revival is an invasion from heaven that brings a conscious awareness of God. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6 says that we are in all of our ways to acknowledge God. We're to acknowledge God. And we cannot say today that our nation acknowledges God when we have removed prayer from our schools. We cannot say that our nation acknowledges God today when schools are teaching our young people that they're just some cosmic accident. We cannot say that our nation is acknowledging God when we find the murder of many, many unborn babies. The change is found in this passage of Scripture. We must first acknowledge God. French writer Alexis de Tocqueville, after visiting America in 1831, said this. He said, I sought for the greatness of the United States in her commodious harbors, her ample rivers, her fertile fields, and boundless forests. And it was not there. I sought for the greatness of America in her mines and her vast world, commerce and her public school systems, and her institutions of higher learning, but it was not there. I looked for it in the Congress and her matchless Constitution, but it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because America is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. And I believe this can apply to our country as well. The secret to a nation's success is their fear for God. And this begins with us today. I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about believers, Christians today. Notice what the Bible says here in our text. It begins by saying, my people. Now, the word here, my, indicates that there are some who are and there are some who are not his people. If my people, in the context of our verse, we see God is speaking to Solomon of old. And he's saying here, if his people, the Jews, would seek him, then there would be indeed a national healing. If my people would seek me, there would indeed be a national healing. Now, today, we know that we become his people not by a national birth, but we become his people by a spiritual birth. And Paul calls this the circumcision of the heart in Titus 2, verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That word peculiar there, it means that we are an own people. We belong to God. We are his people. If my people, the Bible says, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, to the priest of the glory of his grace, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. It's through his matchless salvation today that we can approach God, that we are accepted of him, and that we are a part of the family of God. Now, I don't know the spiritual condition of the fathers of Confederation. I don't know if they were born again. I would assume that they were those who knew the Lord. They definitely acknowledged God at the founding of our country. But the Bible teaches us that God wants us to come to him for salvation. And I don't know your heart condition today, but I know this. God wants you to be his people. God wants you to be saved. And Jesus teaches us that we must be born again. In John chapter 3 and verse 7, we must be born again. And those who come to Jesus, the Bible says they become a part of the family of God. Listen as I read Revelation 21 verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. If my people. I want you to notice another expression, not only the expression, my people, but notice the expression, my name. If my people, which are called by my name. Now, people today who have placed their faith in Christ, who are born again, they're called Christians. Acts chapter 11, verse 26 says that when he had found them, he brought them unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples of Jesus, they were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, I understand today that the word Christian has been watered down in our society, and everyone and anyone has thrown that label on themselves today that they're Christian. But the Bible meaning there of that word is that they are owned, belonging to God. They are his children. They are born again. They're Christians. They are called by his name. By his name. They were called Christians because they followed the teachings of Jesus and they lived their life like the Lord Jesus. Now, God is speaking to us today. This is a message today, not for the world. This is a message today for the church. It's a message today for our life. If my people, which are called by my name, you see, it first begins in our hearts, begins in our lives. It's a personal revival. But secondly, I want us to notice, not only are we to seek personal revival, we are also to seek prayerful renewal. Look what the Bible says here. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Let me give you some thoughts here as we think of this prayerful renewal. First of all, God says, We are to humble ourselves. Humble ourselves. This is indeed the very attitude of prayer. This is where prayer begins. Prayer begins with humility. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." God gives help and strength to those who humble themselves. Proverbs chapter 6 verse 16 says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him." And verse 17 says, a proud look, to bow a knee before God and to ask him for help is humility, humility. Someone once asked Abraham Lincoln, they said to Abraham Lincoln, "Do you think God is on our side?" To which Abraham Lincoln responded, "My concern is that we are on God's side." Looking for God for strength and power is so important. Psalm 34, verse 18, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O Lord, thou wilt not despise. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, gives us five benefits of a humble heart. He says, "It emptieth the heart of self-confidence and is the root of the fundamental duty of self-denial." He said, "It fits for the approach to God. It disposes to the confession of sin. It prepares the heart for the entertainment of mercy. It makes way for the forsaking of sin the more a soul is humbled for it." F.B. Meyer said this, "The only hope of a decreasing self is an increasing Christ." And it's not about us, it's about him. And the Bible says, "If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves," and then notice this, "will pray." We'll pray. Prayer is an assault on the human autonomy. Luke 18 verse 1 says, "And he spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray, and not to faint." You know, someone said this about prayer. They said, "Learning to pray is like learning to drive. It may seem awkward at first, but we are praying to God. And we are asking God to help us. It is indeed, prayer is indeed the result of a humble heart, as Peter tells us, to humble ourselves before God. And the result of that humility is what? Casting all of your care upon him, for he careth for you. We humble ourselves, and then we cast our care upon him. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, would you turn there with me this morning? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 14. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 14. Notice what the scripture says here. Chapter 4 verse 14. Chapter 4 verse 14. It says, "Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Verse 16. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Prayer involves seeking the Lord. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Prayer involves turning to God, acknowledging God in our life. It's the message to the church of Laodicea. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And Jesus said to be zealous, therefore, and repent. Repent. Someone said that revival is just a new beginning of obedience to God, seeking the face of God in our life. Thirdly, and I'll be done this morning, seek powerful restoration. Seek powerful restoration. I use the word powerful here to speak of our faith. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible for God to hear. And so we approach God with faith. With faith. And what is the faith that we need here? We are believing the very promises of God. And the first promise in our text here is that God will hear us. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, I will hear from heaven. God will hear. You know, it's interesting when we compare the gods of the world and the false gods and the idols of the world with the true God of the Bible. In Psalm 135 and verse 15, it says, the idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. They have eyes they have, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. And yet, when we think about the gods, the false gods of the world, they have ears, but they cannot hear. They can't hear our prayers. And yet, I love what David said about the true God. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. He heard my cry. He heard my prayer. And so we have faith to believe that God will hear. And we have faith to believe that God will forgive. I'm glad we serve a God who's ready to forgive. He's a great God in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And the Bible says that God will heal. God will heal. God will bring rejoicing back into our lives. The joy of our salvation, Psalm 85, verse 6 says, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people will rejoice in thee. You know, I would love if our nation would rejoice in the righteousness of God. For our land to be a God-fearing nation. The Bible says in Isaiah 1 and verse 4, Isaiah said this, ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. And I think it wonderfully describes our nation today. They have gone backward. Israel did not seek the Lord. And the Bible gives us the consequences of not seeking God. Let me give you some verses here in 2 Chronicles chapter 12. Let me read it to you, verse 13. And so Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned. For Rehoboam was 140 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem. 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 13. The city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there, and his mother's name was Naaman the Amoritess. And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. He prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. And then we read in 1 Kings chapter 14 in verse 23, and they also build them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also Sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass at the fifth year of King Rehoboam that Shishkit the king of Egypt came up against Jerusalem and defeated Jerusalem. Why? Because we had a king who would not seek after God. And when a Christian or a church do not seek after God, the results are tragic. And it begins today in our hearts. It begins today in our hearts. What can we do for Canada? I think we can all say today, Lord, I will hear your voice and I will obey. God, whatever you will have me to do, let's be a people today that seeks God. Let's be a church that's a light and salt to this nation. So let's seek personal revival. Let's seek prayerful renewal. And let's seek a powerful restoration. May God help us today to find victory in Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word.